chapter 1 is where we're going to start, and I'm actually going to start with verse 1, so Philippians 1. The scripture will also be on the screen, but hear this word for us and be prepared to receive it. Just ask the Lord to anoint this reading this morning. Philippians 1 reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to that precious word. My friend Norm Rados sent this to me. He wrote, a friend of mine has two tickets for the 2018 Super Bowl. Both are box seats. He paid $2,500 each, and it comes with a ride to and from the airport, dinner, $400 tab, and backstage pass to the winner's locker room. But he didn't realize last year when he bought them, it was going to be on the same day as his wedding day. So if you're interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's at St. Paul's Church in Philadelphia at 3 o'clock. Her name is Ashley. She's 5'4", about 115 pounds, loves to cook, fish, hunt, and clean your truck. She'll be in the white dress. Well, as you know, the Browns didn't quite make the cut for the Super Bowl this year. And it's not looking good for the Cavs either right now. It seems like they're having a rough stretch. But opening day for baseball is just, listen to this, 60 days away. So we're headed to some good days. In baseball, when the guy who throws out the first pitch is also the guy who gives the last pitch, it's called a complete game. One pitcher from beginning to end. And of course, that doesn't happen very often in Major League Baseball. Now, 100 years ago, it was a different story. First decade of the 1900s, a guy named Jack Taylor, a pitcher you've probably never heard of, threw 187 consecutive games in a row for the Chicago Cubs. Because in that day, when the manager handed the pitcher the ball and said, you start the game, the expectation was you were going to finish the game. Of course, we live in a different day. In our day, we pay pitchers $20 million a year to pitch, but nobody expects them to finish the game. In fact, in baseball, we have a relatively new statistic. If a pitcher goes six innings, not seven or eight or nine, but just six innings, and he gives up three earned runs or less, it's called a quality start. That's great, isn't it? If you start fine, that's great. It doesn't matter that you didn't finish. Just give us a quality start, and then we'll bring in a relief pitcher from the bullpen to relieve you. I wonder sometimes if that wouldn't work for preaching, too, you know? I see Rich or Zach out here in the congregation, and sometimes I imagine, you know, maybe Matt Nee coming up and saying, Jeff, you just don't have it today. Going to bring Zach up to finish the message, okay? You know, maybe some of you say amen to that from time to time. But of course, life doesn't really work that way. In fact, I'm sure all of us could think of those things in our lives that we wish we'd finished that. We started something, but it got hard or difficult, or we got in some ways out of line, and so we gave up. We didn't keep on keeping on, and so might have been learning a second language, or maybe starting a diet, or maybe working with a budget. Even with marriage, it got hard, and so some people just bail. You look back and you say, man, I wish I wish I had done some of those things differently. Now, as we've been looking at different passages through the book of Philippians over the last few weeks, we've been talking about Paul's challenge to us to live with certain things. We talked about how we are to live with resolve to know Christ, or live with focus to enjoy his presence along the journey. We talked last week about how, as followers of Jesus, we should live with a value of every human life. But this morning, I am struck by these words at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, when he writes this. Some of you know this by heart. He says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." I would suggest this morning that one of the things that you and I are called to as we live this Christian life is we're called to live with endurance. Now, I want us to kind of unpack this morning, and I want you to notice from the outset what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I am convinced that you who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Notice he doesn't start that way. He says, "You didn't start anything. I didn't start anything. Who started this work? God did. It began with him. This is God's work." Now, to the church at Philippi, you've got to realize this is really clear. Paul never planned on going to Philippi. As you know, the basic elements of the gospel started in the land of Palestine, where Jesus was born, and that's where Paul began his preaching ministry. And then Paul went to Asia Minor, and he was planning on going to a couple of different places in Asia, and suddenly he was blocked. He couldn't go. He was thwarted. And the circumstances are a little bit murky. We don't understand everything that was going on, but you can read about it in Acts 16. But for a man of action like Paul, who is suddenly blocked from doing what he wanted to do, it had to be frustrating. Paul was used to moving and shaking and doing things. So he's thwarted. But one night, the Bible tells us that he had a dream. He had a vision of a man who came to him in the middle of the night, and he was crying out, he was begging, he was saying, "Paul, come to Macedonia, we need your help." And Paul wakes up, and he takes this as a vision from God, and he decides to go to Macedonia, to a place called Philippi. Now, Paul had the habit of beginning his preaching ministry in a Jewish synagogue. It made sense. His ministry would start with Jews and then go out to the Gentiles. But what he found in Philippi was that there weren't even enough Jews to constitute a synagogue in the city. You had to have 10 people, 10 men to constitute a synagogue. He couldn't even find that many. So he goes one morning down to the river to pray along with Silas. And so it's very clear that Philippi is not the place you would expect this ministry to begin, but God said go, and that's why he went. And so Paul begins to preach there by the river, and there's a woman, and her name is Lydia, and we find out that she's a businesswoman. She's also a Gentile. Now, notice what it says in Acts. It says, "And the Lord opened her heart." Notice that it doesn't say she opened her heart. This was the Lord's doing. He opened her heart. So you get the sense God blocked Paul from going to Asia and further into Asia. God calls Paul to Macedonia. The Lord calls him to Philippi. The Lord opens the heart of this Greek woman named Lydia to respond to Paul's message, and she becomes his first convert there. So she says to Paul, "Paul, if you really believe I've become a follower of Jesus, I want you to come stay with me." And so Paul does, and that's the beginning of the church there. And here's the rest of the story. Philippi is the first place where the gospel is preached in the whole continent of Europe. The name of Jesus had not yet been spoken there. The gospel had not yet been proclaimed in Europe. Yet you think about the impact of Christianity on all of society, in Western society, for 2,000 years. And it starts with a man named Paul preaching to a woman named Lydia who begins the church. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that no human being would have put this on a whiteboard and said, this is our strategy. This is what we come up with. This is how we're going to do this. No one would have figured that out. Because who did it? God did it. God was up to something in them. And what I want you to hear this morning is, no matter what circumstances you might be going through, no matter what questions you might have, I want you to know that God's word is clear. God is up to something in you. God is up to something in you. So he, Paul begins, he. It starts with him. You did not begin yourself. You didn't decide to be born. You didn't pick your genes. You didn't get to choose your parents or your gifts. You did not convict yourself of sin. You did not draw yourself close to God. He did. And listen, one of the great things it seems to me about the gospel is this. If you give him control of your life, God is the one who does the pitching. He's in control. Because he has power. He has all the power. Do you know your God created the world with a word? He is the one who parted the Red Sea and called water forth from a rock. He is the one who turned water into wine. He still heals blind eyes. He still is able to take three men in a fiery furnace and save them. He has enough power, of course, to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He has resurrection power. And as we sang this morning, he is not against us, but he is for us. That's our God. So Paul goes on. He says, he, and notice this, who began. Say that with me. He who began. Paul doesn't say, well, he who has finished it already. And I think this is so critical. Because Paul doesn't say, he who works really fast because we get so impatient. Paul says, he who has begun, who began. And I want you to think about what that means. That means he's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. That means that you are a work in progress. That means that your world, it might get shattered. Your heart might get broken. There are things that you may not understand. There are failures that you may go through. And it means that there's more time to wait. But it also means that relationship that you began with God, there is so much more of that relationship and the depth and the joy and the intimacy that God still wants you to discover. That's hard for us sometimes because the truth is we don't like to wait more than any other people in the history of the world. We are not good waiters. We're in a hurry. We live in the Snapchat generation. Yesterday morning, I found myself just working on this message and getting into the office, and I found myself almost ready to scream at the computer because it took a few seconds to boot up, and you've probably been there too. In fact, did you know the shortest unit of time? One researcher writes, it's called the honkosecond. Have you heard this? You know what a honkosecond is? A honkosecond is that unit of time in between when the traffic light turns green in front of you and the guy behind you begins to honk, okay? That's that's a honkosecond, shortest unit of time. I don't like to wait. We wonder, God, what are you up to? Isaiah says this, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That means so much. If I can learn to wait on God, if I can wait and trust that he knows what he's doing, I can wait and not despair. I can wait and have hope. I can wait and even in those times of temptation and struggle, I know that he's doing something in me in the process. Because the truth is, listen, what is more important than often the destination is the journey he wants to take, because that's when he creates within us the person he wants us to be. Because when God is pitching, he doesn't waste our time. God has the ball. God is in charge. And he who began a good work, he began a good work. Let me just talk about that for a moment, because, you know, you really think about it, that's the only kind of work that God ever does. God always does good work. You know, you think about creation, and I already mentioned how God created the world with a word. But sometimes when God would create and he'd speak into existence the world and the universe and the stars, you remember in the creation story, he would always declare, and it was good. And sometimes he would say it was very good, because that's the only work that God does. It's always good work. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet prays a prayer. I found this week, and I just have fallen in love with this idea. The prophet prays this. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. Do you hear what the prophet is saying? He's saying, God, I know you've done great things in the past. I've heard those stories, and I'm in awe, and I thank you, God. Thank you for creating the world. I thank you that I've heard the stories of how you saved humanity from the flood, and I've heard the story of how you raised up David, and how you spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and how you delivered your people of Israel and created the nation to bring your name glory. But now, God, would you do it again? In my time, in my day, would you do something new and wonderful so that your name is glorified? God, do a good work. And it causes us to think about this morning, because I think that's really what the church is longing for today. For marriages to be restored, for lives to be put back together, for cancer to be cured, for poverty to be destroyed, for sex trafficking to end, for all this sexual abuse that just has so infiltrated our entire culture to be exposed and dealt with, for our nation to become a beacon of moral beauty, for addictions to be overcome, and for truth to be sought after in our universities. God, could you do that again? Can you do it here? I mean, who among us is going to be willing to pray, Lord, we've heard of your fame, we know of your deeds, but Lord, oh Lord, do it in our day. Because we know that's the kind of work you do. Would you work again? But notice this, Paul goes on and he says he began a good work in you. Maybe this is our answer. But I also want you to see how very personal it is. God, it's one thing to know that you did a good work in the world and nature. And God, it's great to hear that you worked in Israel and people of old like Jesus and Paul and others who followed after you. But this is what Paul says. Paul reminds us that this work that God does, he wants to do in you and in me. This is such an important truth to come to understand. Because at some point in your life, if it hasn't already happened, you're going to discover that you are inadequate. A guy by the name of Charlie Shedd, a Christian writer, said at one time, before we had kids, I used to travel the country giving a lecture, and the lecture was called The Ten Commandments for Raising Great Children. He and Martha then had their first child, and he changed the name of his lecture. After the first child was born, he called it Ten Hints for Parents. After their second child, he labeled the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. After the third child was born, he gave up speaking on the topic altogether. You know, if you've ever felt inadequate, there's an important reason why. The Bible is clear. You are. That's the gospel. It starts there. And so am I. In fact, I think the Lord in this season of my life is showing me more and more my own sense of inadequacy. And I don't have to go into details about this. But see, my inadequacy is not to be my focus. In fact, my adequacy is not to be the main thing about me. But he has begun a good work in me. He has. God has begun a good work in me, and he's begun a good work in you. Who cares if I'm not the smartest guy? I'm promised that I will have the mind of Christ someday. It doesn't matter if I'm not the most beautiful now. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And one day he'll match the outside with what he's doing on the inside. So I can be ugly for 70 years and I'll be beautiful for eternity. It doesn't matter if I'm not successful now. I have all the promises of God, which are yes in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if someone now doesn't appreciate me in Christ. I have the affection of the one who made me. And God has begun a good work in me. And God has begun a good work in you. The redemption of your character, the forgiveness of your sin, the activation of your spiritual gifts, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and even patience. He's begun that good work in you. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus today, God has called you friend. He's called you a son. He's called you a daughter. And the rest of your life is about getting to know what a good friend he is. So no matter where you've been, no matter how fouled up you may have fouled things up, he's for you. He's not against you. And what's really great about the gospel is, and listen to this, if you've never responded to him before or in some way you decided to take the ball out of his hands in your life, maybe today God is drawing you right this moment to himself. Where all you have to do is say, Lord, I get it. I see that you created me for a purpose and I haven't lived up to that purpose. And yes, I struggle with temptation and with sin, but Lord, I want to know you. I want to be who you made me to be. Would you forgive me through what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Give me the power of your resurrection in my life right now today because you love me and I will accept that love. And God begins and he promises to begin a good work in you this morning. And by the way, when he begins that work, God says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God is the pitcher. Are you with me? He's not going to give up. He's going to finish this game because God is faithful. The LA Times ran a story years ago about a man who visited his boyhood home. He hadn't been in his house for 20 years. So he goes up to the attic, and wouldn't you know it, he finds a jacket, and he puts the jacket on, and he happens to reach into one of the pockets, and he pulls out a stub, a little receipt for some shoes that he had dropped off years ago that he'd forgotten about, but it was a receipt so that he could pick it up. So kind of on a whim, he, you know, decides, well, I'll just go back to this shoe store, which happened to still be there. You know, he's got this receipt and kind of very somberly hands the receipt, wondering what the clerk is going to do, and wouldn't you know it, the clerk goes in the back. He comes out a few minutes later, and he says, sir, your shoes will be ready next Tuesday. You know, that's kind of the way things run in our lives. But our God is faithful. When Moses wanted to share his last words with the people of Israel, this is what he wanted them to know. This is what he wanted them to remember. He said, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love, his promise of sacrificial self-giving love to 1,000 generations. So listen, my friends, it's not about our inadequacy. That's the wrong thing to focus on. It's his faithfulness that allows us to endure, to keep on, to keep trusting. Because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul lays out the finish line. And you know what surprises me, maybe it surprises you, it's not the finish line that maybe you expected. Maybe you thought it was the day of your death. But that's not what Paul says here. That's not the day of your death that is the finish, it's the day when Jesus returns. And what I think that means is this, that the day when Jesus comes back, he will resurrect and redeem and restore and heal all the brokenness and all the darkness and all the mess of our world. This is when God's work will be completed. Because listen, his project is bigger than you. You are part of a project that is something much, much bigger. Because your game did not start on the day that you were conceived, and it will not end on the day that you die. He's coming back. He's going to finish this once and for all. He is the starter and the closer. I think that's what maybe the Bible means by saying he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the author of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. He came one day, and one day, he's coming back. So don't you quit on him. You know, the thing that gets to me more than anything, I think, as a pastor, is when I see people who fall in love and they seem to be moving in the right direction, but something happens in their life, and something will happen in all of our lives that will shake us. And we take the ball back and we say, well, I'm going to do this myself then. Don't take the ball. Let him be in charge. Know this, he loves you. So that on that day that Christ Jesus returns, you can say, oh, I'm so glad I didn't quit on him because he didn't quit on me. Do you know him? Are you his? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Lord, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would come and speak. Speak to every individual in this room and open their hearts. Because some of us have taken the ball back and we foolishly think that you need a reliever. Can we hear your voice today saying that you are my beloved son? You are my prized daughter. I began a good work in you. Whatever weighs you down, whatever chains you bear, whatever difficulties you face, know this, that I get the last word in your life. Lord, thank you that you know all about my inadequacy. You know all about my regrets, my sin. But Lord, you've begun a good work in me. Lord, you will not give up on me. May I, Lord, be faithful to you. This little life I have, I place in you. I give it to you, and I ask that, Lord, you finish it. Finish that work, and I give you permission to do whatever you need to do to perfect me, to make me more like Jesus. So, Lord, breathe your love into our spirits. Guide us into a deeper relationship with you than we've ever had. May we May we give you praise, because that day is coming when you will be all in all, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you will accomplish everything, because all your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.